Hare Krishna. Welcome to everyone. We're coming to you this morning from Shishi Radha Kalachanji Dham in Dallas, Texas, USA. And we're very pleased that some of you have chosen to join us. Matter of fact, everybody who's listening in, all of you who have chosen to join us. This morning's reading from Srimad Bhagavatam will be in the 11th canto, the 31st chapter, and the text we will be concentrating on is number 10. So 11, 31, 10. So if you're at home and you have your Srimad Bhagavatams close at hand, please get out the copy so you can read along with us. Before we begin, we'll do the invocation to the Supreme Lord. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Vrajadana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vrajadana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Nitai Gaura Premananda, Hari Hari Vo. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhujaka Charja Hastu Tarasata Sri Srimad's Divine Loving Grace. Abhay Charanada Vinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhujaka Charja Hastu Tarasata Sri Srimad's Divine Grace. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavarinda Ki Jai. ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Guru Parampara Ki Jai. Sri Rup Sri Sanatan Bhatta Raghunath Sri Jiva Gopal Bhatta Dasa Raghunath Sat Goswami Prabhu Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premzikho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhudityanda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktarinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shamakun Radhakun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Sri Mathura Dham Ki Jai. Sri Mayapur Navadvip Dham Ki Jai. Sri Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Kalachanji Dham Ki Jai. Ganga Devi Ki Jai. Jamunamai Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Brihatam Badanga, Transcendental Book and Prasadam Distribution, Hiki Jai, Nitai Gaura Premananda, Hari Hari Bo. All glories to the assembled devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories to the assembled devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories to the assembled devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories, to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Namo Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Vasnaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namane Namaste Saraswati Deva Kodabari Bacharine Nibhishesha Shinibari Vasatya Deshi Tarine. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Saraswatim Yasam Tato Jayam Udirayat Nasta Presha Vadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki Gantarashi Madhbhagavatam Ki Jai. Again, we welcome everyone, and please, if you have your copy of Srimad Bhagavatam close by, take out the 11th canto. I believe this is part 2 in the current edition, and we're looking at chapter 31, the chapter entitled The Disappearance of Lord Krishna. And we ask you to note that the title of the chapter is not The Death of Lord Krishna, but it's The Disappearance of Lord Krishna, Lord Sri Krishna. Text number 10. So let's recite, if you will, please, the word-for-word transliteration. Brahma Rudra Dai, Rudra Dayas. Te tu drishtva yoga gatim hare vishmitas tam prasham santa svam lokayam lokam yayus. Tada. Now as poetry. Brahma Rudrasdayaste tu Drishtva Yoga Gatim Hare Vishmitas Tam Prasanta Swam Swam Lokam Yayustada Brahma Rudrasdayaste tu Drishtva Yoga Gatim Hare. Vishmitas Tam Prasam Santa Svam Svam Lokam Yayustada. Chant, please. Brahma Rudra Dayaste tu Drishtva Yoga Gatim Hare Vishmitastam Prasam Tanta
Svansvam lokam yayustada Brahmarudradayaste tu Drishtva loga gatim hare Vishmitastam prasham samta Svam svam lokam nayustara.
Thank you, ladies. Word for word translation. Brahma Rudra Adaya. Brahma, Rudra, and others. Te, they, tu, but, drishtva, seeing. Yoga Gatim, the mystic power, Hare, of Lord Krishna, Vishmita, astonished, Tam, that power, Prashansamta, glorifying, Svam Svam, each to his own, Lokam, world, Yayu, went, Tada, then. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. A few of the demigods, however, notably Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, could ascertain how the Lord's mystic power was working, and thus they became astonished. All the demigods praised the Lord's mystic power and then returned to their own planets. Repeat with me, please. A few of the demigods, however. Repeat with me, please. A few of the demigods, however. Notably, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva could ascertain how the Lord's mystic power was working, and thus they became astonished. All the demigods praised the Lord's mystic power and then returned to their own planets. Thank you very much, everyone. Hare Krishna. Very short purport by Srila Prabhupada, or by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Although the demigods are virtually omniscient within this universe, they could not understand the movements of Lord Krishna's mystic potency. Thus they were astonished. What does omniscient mean? Anyone? All-knowing means, so Krishna is known as, one of his descriptive words is omniscient, means that Krishna knows all, past, present, and future. And the demigods are virtually omniscient, means they're pretty close to being omniscient within this universe. And of course, they're omniscient by the mercy of the Supreme Lord, by the power. They're empowered to be all-knowing about what's going on in this universe. But even they could not understand the movements of Lord Krishna's mystic potency as he was departing from the planet. Thus they were astonished. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama Sri Chaitanya Manovishnam Savidam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Maya Dharati Swavarantikam Vande hum Sri Guru Sri Jutta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Savadvaitam Savaduktam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Mitamscha. He Krishna Karuna Sando Dinabando Jagatpade Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate. Taptakan Chana Godangi Radhe Vrindavadeshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye. Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhye Vacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale, Srimate Tamal Krishna Goswaminiti Namine. So, once again, the text for today. A few of the demigods, however, notably Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, could ascertain, which, what does that word mean? Could find out or figure out how the Lord's mystic power was working, and thus they became astonished. All the demigods praised the Lord's mystic power and then returned to their own planets. So Lord Krishna's activities are not that easy to comprehend. And we can't exactly imagine, I should say, it is not stated distinctly here why the demigods were astonished, those who could actually see Lord Krishna's leaving this material world, going back to the spiritual world. We can only kind of speculate. Maybe some of the place in the Bhagavatam it is stated, or in another Vedic literature it is stated. What was astonishing about the Lord's leaving? So our job then is to try to understand Krishna's appearance and disappearance. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that one can gain liberation simply by knowing about Krishna's coming and going. So we might ask the question, if that sounds pretty simple, to gain liberation, which is a pretty amazing thing to do, means to get out of this material world, by knowing about Krishna's coming and going, what could be so complex or so unusual about his coming into the universe and his leaving? And how does that help one to gain liberation? So we just go over to text number 9 in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. This is Bhagavad Gita 4:9. And this is a text that you've heard many times before. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tattvata taktva deham punar janma naitimam eti sorjana. And this is my phone again. Even though I turned it off before I left the house this morning, or I cut the volume completely down, somehow it has made up its own. That's the reason they call them smartphones. They can decide what they want to do. So this text, one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So, one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities. So, what could be hard about that? But then we've got the book, the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which goes into a great amount of detail about Krishna's appearance, His so-called taking birth in actually two families, didn't he? He took birth to two mothers and fathers, didn't he? Remember that? There's Devaki and Vasudeva, and then there's Yashoda and Nanda. He actually appeared as the son of both. So, and this is, Prabhupada corroborates that also in his purports. So, if it is such a simple thing, then why is it so difficult to gain liberation from this world? So let's read a little bit of Srila Prabhupada's purport. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. He makes that statement. He says then, the impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahmajyoti of the Lord, which is said to be also to be temporary. That's a liberation, but it's not permanent because of the desires of the living entity. Says, that kind of liberation is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. So Prabhupada's making that statement here. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Sanghita, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaitam Achyutam Anadirananda Rupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction. Although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers. So, what is it about Krishna's birth and his activities that helps one, just by knowing about them, helps one to gain liberation from this material world? Well, we have to learn about the reason that he even comes. Why would he want to come into this world that is temporary, it's full of suffering, it's full of ignorance? And we see this in the verse that precedes the one that we just read a moment ago. This is Bhagavad Gita 4:8, chapter 4, text 8. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharmasam stapanartanyam sambhavami yuge yuge. And Prabhupada, in his translation, says, to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. Now, the question that one might raise is, if Krishna is all-powerful and all-knowing, then why is it that he has to come into this world to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants? We know for a fact that he doesn't have to appear to annihilate anyone. Just in the course of time, one has to give up his body, naturally, under the laws of Krishna's material energy. So there must be some other reason, then, that he appears to annihilate the miscreants. And we find that out in our readings, that Krishna wants to give liberation to those persons who come and who are killed by his own weapons or by his own hands. And they receive a special benediction, a liberation, because Krishna personally kills them. For example, the witch Putana. Krishna did not have to come into this world to kill Putana. He could have arranged that one of his yogis or one of his kshatriyas who was present on the planet could have killed this evil woman. But instead, he came and personally killed her, not by using any weapon, but by simply accepting her breast to suckle, and thereby withdrawing her life force from that huge body that she attained when she ran out of the house with Krishna hanging on to her, saying, "Leave me, child, leave me." She ran out and she changed from the beautiful woman that she had appeared in the house of Mother Yashoda. And everyone just let her wander back into the room where Krishna was. And she picked up the child and then began to nurse him with the intent of killing him with the poison that she had smeared on her breasts. But instead, Krishna took hold of her just as though she were his mother, and then he began sucking out not only the milk from her body, but also her life airs. So what did she gain by Krishna's killing her? She gained the position of one of his mothers in the spiritual world. Did you know that? Yeah, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? So he's showing special benediction even to those persons who come into this world as demons and they try to kill him. Now, why does he have to come to deliver the pious? He does not choose to force anybody to come back into the spiritual world. We understand that, don't we? Because he wants people to come only on the basis of their love for him. And love can never be forced. It has to be developed by one's own desire, one's own will. And Krishna wants the persons who are in this material world to come back to the spiritual world because he knows that they're suffering lifetime after lifetime. And we can see that in our own lives, in our own families. Or we can see it in the lives and families of people who are in our community. That you know, there's occasionally some pleasure. Some of us now have gotten to the age that we have grandchildren. And Mother Nandini has been working on the altar. She's got a couple of nice sons and she's got some grandchildren. And she knows how much pleasure it is to have those grandchildren come and visit her or to go and visit them. A lot of pleasure there. But then what about when they get sick? And do kids ever get sick? They always get sick, don't they? Just as we do in these bodies. Every time the weather starts turning cold, I catch a cold. And then if it gets really bad, I get the flu. So, Krishna gives us the opportunity either to stay in this material world and try to wring some enjoyment out of it, or he gives us the option of coming back to the spiritual world. And well, why doesn't everyone choose to go back to the spiritual world if it is so pleasant there as it is said to be? Like even in the Christian religion that I grew up in, heaven was a very nice place to be and it was eternal. If you didn't make it to heaven, then you went to hell and you suffered eternally. But the Vedic scriptures describe it a little bit differently. Yes, the spiritual world, which the Christians call heaven, is actually a very wonderful place to be. The persons who are there have very beautiful forms, and yet they're more attracted to the form of Krishna than they are to their husbands and wives. They're more attracted to Krishna than they are to their own children. And they do have children in the spiritual world. Krishna shows us that when he comes and he brings his huge entourage into this material world to the land of Vrindavan, where he carries on the pastimes that he has eternally in the spiritual world. So why does he come? He comes to attract us back to the spiritual world. He wants us to love him, and because he already loves us. But he's not going to force his love on us. He's going to allow us to develop that love naturally. And that's the way love is developed, isn't it? You know, so many times young boys and young girls become attracted to each other, especially in the Western society, but even now in India, things are changing. And they just become attracted to each other's physical forms or to the way the person speaks or laughs or the kind of interest that they have. And so they call that love. But we find that today, according to statistics in this country, the divorce rate among married couples is greater than 50%. And we know from what we have seen and what we have experienced that young people, even though they take vows, they say, I will love you forever. I will always be by your side. I will always look out for you in sickness and in health. To death do us part. They find that they cannot keep those vows. And so some young people then have just chosen to live with a person without being married. In other words, if the institution doesn't guarantee anything, then why participate in it? Why bother going to the expense and the trouble of getting a marriage license if it's 50% likelihood that we're going to split up sometime in the future? And so they just kind of give up on it. So that's not really love. Love comes after people have been together for a period of time, you know, a long period of time sometimes. Sometimes love doesn't develop in married couples until they're well on into their latter years. And if they have somehow tolerated each other and stayed together, then they find that, I really do have some affection for this person I've been living with all these years and by whom I have given children, and to whom I've given children. So this is the kind of misunderstanding of love that is in this material world. And Krishna says that a person may appear to be irreligious, but if he has the qualifications of Krishna consciousness wholly and fully, he is to be understood to be a sadhu. And this is coming from the purport, Prabhupada's purport to this text number, chapter 4, text number 8. And he says, and duskritam applies to those who do not care for Krishna consciousness. Such miscreants are duskritam, or described as foolish and the lowest of mankind, even though they may be decorated with mundane education. Whereas a person who is 100% engaged in Krishna consciousness is accepted as a sadhu, even though such a person may be neither learned nor well-cultured. So these are the people that Krishna comes into the material world to have some effect on. Even those who are miscreants, such as if we remember the story of in the Mahabharata, there was the evil prince Duryodhana, who got to see Krishna almost every day, and he was around the saintly persons, his cousins known as the Pandavas, and yet he did not develop any love for Krishna, and therefore when Krishna came back to sue for peace between the two armies, between the Pandavas and the Kauravas, when Krishna came back acting as the emissary of the Pandavas to try to get peace between these two factions, he was met by Duryodhana, whose father was acting as the emperor of the world, even though he's not qualified to be. And Duryodhana came out and met Krishna and invited him to stay in one of the grandest palaces that the Kauravas had. And Krishna just walked right on past him and said, no, I will not stay with you. You have no love for me. And so he went on to the house of the gentle Vidura, who was really not, even though he was the brother of Pandu, he was the brother of Dhritarashtra, still he was not considered qualified to rule the kingdom, even though he was born in a royal family, because his mother was a maidservant. And so Krishna chose to go stay in the humble abode of Vidura, just to give him pleasure, just to give Vidura pleasure. You know, it's said that Krishna is Atmarama. He's self-satisfied. He doesn't need anything in this material world to be happy. He can provide everything that he needs himself. But just to show special favor to his devotees, the pious, he comes into this material world. And what does he do? He helps to increase their love for him. And he even gives the miscreants, those lowest among men, he gives them the opportunity sometimes to have his personal association. But because of their nature, they don't take to it. So these are reasons for his coming, and this is the reason that the devotees then try to understand the appearance and the activities of Krishna while he's here, because it just increases and increases their love for him. We know him as the nicest person who we could possibly ever meet. So he's wanting to get us back into his own kingdom. Now, those of us who choose to be in this material world, and that includes all of us who are in this material world right now, except for occasionally someone like Srila Prabhupada, he comes into the material world even though he doesn't have to. But we have to deal with the reactions to our own activities. So most people who are embodied in this material world right now are unable to understand the cause of their own suffering. And so they look around, and if they can't find anybody else to blame their suffering on, they just say, "Oh, I'm just so unfortunate. I've got this body that's giving me so many problems." As a matter of fact, they don't even say, "I've got this body," because they think they are the body. So they say, "I've got so many pains and I've got so many problems and I'm such an unlucky person. I look around me and I see other persons who are having a much better life than I am, but here I am suffering." Well, you know what they can realize if they think about it, and that is everybody they see around them are suffering at some time or another. They might not be suffering at the same time that this person is suffering, or they might be suffering in a different way, and perhaps it's not as extreme as my own suffering, they would say, but they should be able to see that everyone is suffering. But they don't know the reason, the real reason that they're having to suffer. But we understand from the Vedic literatures that we come into this material world as pure spirit souls coming from the spiritual world, and immediately we're covered by a material body which has five senses. We're covered by the mind and our intelligence, material intelligence, and the false ego of believing that we are these things. We are the material body. We are the mind. We are the intelligence. Whatever intelligence we have, that is who we are. They don't understand that the kind of body that they're getting, kind of mind and intelligence that they're getting, it's coming. They're coming from reactions to past lifetimes of activities. And so the natural inclination is to try to see others as the cause of our misfortunes, isn't it? I have the unfortunate circumstance that I have two of my close friends who are in this community or associated somewhat with this community who are going through separation from their husbands or wives. And they're suffering greatly. There's practically nothing worse than having to go through a divorce or just a separation from someone else. And so it hurts me that they're having to suffer like this. It really hurts to see other people suffering. It said, even though the devotee of the Lord does not suffer, he has no suffering of his own, even though his body may be causing problems, still, he doesn't really have any suffering because he realizes that I am not this body. And even if this body decides to fail me entirely, when I'm finished with it, I'll go back to the spiritual world from which I came. So in that way, the devotees of the Lord are relieved from some of the suffering that we see going on around us. But just to see someone else as the cause of our misfortunes is such an unfortunate thing. It's like going out and grabbing the mailman when he comes by your house and grabbing him by the collar and shaking him and saying, "Why are you bringing me all these bills? You know that I hate to pay bills and I don't have the money." Why are you doing this to me? And that's the way it is when we go and look at others, and we think that they're the cause of our suffering. In actuality, they're not at all the cause of our suffering. Krishna has just arranged it through his material energy that they would be the ones to bring us reactions that we are due from what we have done in the past. Otherwise, if this is not the case, then God is not a just person. He makes people suffer for no good reason at all. Or, according to the Christian theology, he makes them suffer because Adam and Eve, the so-called first human beings ever to come into the world, committed some sinful activity. Eve took an apple or fruit from a tree that was not to be eaten from, according to God's instruction to them. And she ate it, and she also gave it to her husband. And because of that, then they were kicked out of this beautiful garden of Eden, where everything was nice and lovely, and the animals were not afraid of them, and they just enjoyed just taking the fruits from the trees and such. But this way of looking at it, according to the way I learned it as a Christian, young Christian, it gives us the idea that God has made these laws, and Adam and Eve broke the laws, and because of that, then we are all having to suffer for what they did. They call it the original sin. But the Vedic literatures tell us something different. They tell us that, no, it is not someone else's fault that we're here in the material world. We haven't been thrown here as punishment out of the spiritual world. We came because we had some desire to see what was going on in Krishna's material energy. And then when we got here, because we're pleasure-seeking persons, Krishna had to construct a different environment for us to come to so that we could try to learn to enjoy life without Krishna. So that's the difference between the material world and the spiritual world. This material world could be like heaven if everyone simply would abide by the laws that Krishna has established for living in this material world. But what happens when we come? We start thinking of ourselves as the bodies. We start thinking of our family members as those persons who are related to us. And therefore, we work very hard and we commit all kinds of grievous activities toward other people just to try to make ourselves and our family members happy. We're looking for happiness. Sat Chit Anand. We're eternal. We're full of knowledge in our original position, our original condition. And we're pleasure-seeking. We're always looking for pleasure. So in this material world, Krishna has to give us some means by which we can seek that pleasure, and that's what these material bodies are for. And because we become so closely identified with them, we're very, very reluctant to give them up. So if we really accept the instructions of Krishna in the Vedic literatures, then we learn to see the role of others as simply serving the desires of the Supreme Lord. Not that the Lord wants us to suffer, but he sets it up with his material energy that we will suffer when we don't abide by his laws governing this material world. And it's all our fault. But now, when we are around other people who are suffering, we don't judge them. We don't justify their suffering by saying, "Oh, Prabhu, you're just getting what you deserve," or "Mataji, you're having to suffer right now because of what you've done in the past." No, we don't do that, because that's not a time at which they can hear philosophy so well. When a person is in the middle of a crisis in their lives, it's very difficult for them to hear philosophy and to accept that I am the cause of this suffering that I'm experiencing now. And my children, they're suffering too, and something they've done in a previous lifetime is causing them to suffer. But we don't say that to people who are in the midst of it, do we? Because that would be like cruel. That would be considered. And the other person wouldn't listen to us anyhow. They would shut us off. They'd say, why are you blaming me? Here I am, my heart is broken, and I've lost my means of livelihood, and my child has lost his mother or his father, and you're telling me that we're all to blame. How can you be so cruel to us? So we don't do that. We give them reassurance, and we give them help, don't we? If we're very kind to other people, we don't just let them suffer alone. But we actually go to them and see what we can do to be loving human beings to them. We try to help to minimize or to mollify their suffering. Eventually, we can remind them of the actual cause of their suffering. There was a room conversation that took place on August 10 of 1976, between Prabhupada and some of his fairly early disciples there. So I want to read a little bit of this, because Prabhupada, he tells about the condition of other people who are suffering. Prabhupada says, you say that God has given us, so therefore we can do. In other words, given us this material world. There is no need of God. That is your argument, is it not? What that argument? And Navayovana said, God has given all these things. Prabhupada, God has given us all these things, but does it mean that if you misuse it and God will see only silently? Does it mean that? Navayovana says, no. Prabhupada, then how can you say that you can do it as you like? God has given us. Ganagamya said, they don't understand how God chastises when they misuse. They don't understand karma. Prabhupada, that means shameless. They are being chastised at every step, and they don't think it is chastisement. They are shameless fools. Navayovana says, and also they blame God, and they say that God is unjust. Then they say, God is unjust. Prabhupada said, and when they are chastised, then God is unjust. This is their position. You cannot deny the proprietorship of God. That is not possible. If you misuse it, then you'll be chastised. You will be chastised. Even in that park, the park is owned by the government. You cannot pluck any flower without permission. You can use it. You can go there and sit there and enjoy it. But if it is prohibited that nobody can pluck flower, then you do it, then it is criminal. Ishva-vashya idam sarvam. So everything belongs to God. You can utilize it. God's favor, tena chaktena bhujita. His favor he gives according to his instruction. Suppose there are many persons coming in the park. You cannot prohibit anyone to come into the park. As you have entered, yes, but you have made laws like that. What is this immigration? Artificial prohibition. And this was in 1976, remember? It wasn't just yesterday that this was given. So he says, artificial prohibition. Everything is God's property. Anyone can go anywhere. Why you have made this immigration department? Don't come here. That's Prabhupada's statement. So he's telling about how people perform activities that are prohibited. And they start thinking of themselves as proprietors of the world. And they think that they can enjoy it. And they can keep anybody else from enjoying it if they want to. So then we have to then, this is our position as devotees of Krishna. We have to remind people of the actual cause of their distress. Even devotees like me who have been hearing this for 40 years or so, we have to be reminded that the cause of whatever distress that I'm experiencing is not that person who is standing right close to me and maybe yelling in my face, but rather it is my own reactions that I'm having to take. Well, does that give us the right then to be the one to give other people their reactions? No. No, it is not. But if it turns out to be that way, that somehow or other we are the cause of other people having to suffer, then it's understood that those people are suffering for something they've done in the past. I'm simply delivering the suffering. But the problem here is that I get angry at someone else, and I'm yelling at them, and I'm thinking that I'm just giving them what they're due. I'm giving them what they deserve. Or if I happen to take a swat at somebody, you know, hit them or something, or if I steal something from them, and I say to myself, well, I'm just carrying out God's reactions on these people. I'm carrying out the reactions that they are due. No, we can't do that. Because then we become implicated in thinking that we're the proprietor and we can give reactions to other people that they're due. But that's not ours. There's a statement in the Bible that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance means getting back at someone else. So even in the Christian theology, then it is stated that one should not take action against another person who has caused him harm. Jesus himself said, if a person slaps you on one side of the face, turn and let him slap you on the other side of the face. And so we understand that if for some reason we are caused to suffer by the actions of another person, and we are not really deserving that, at least in our opinions, that we're not deserving that, then we should feel that we have been relieved of reactions that we have had to take. They were coming. They were going to get to us somehow or other. We were going to have to suffer those reactions. And it just came by virtue of this other person. But now if this other person does that because they're angry with us, then that person has to accept karma also for what he or she has done. In other words, we can't cause other people to suffer without having to pay a price. Just as we are paying the price for what we've done in the past, when others do cause us suffering, we should not take action against them saying that, all right, you deserve to be punished because you're making me suffer. Not like that. It's that we should say, I'm just getting the reactions that are coming to me, and this person happens to be the one that's delivering my reactions. But, you know, that's really hard to do. That is hard to accept. Chastisement or punishment from another person, isn't it? And I was just hearing this morning on radio for a brief time when I was taking my shower and getting ready about people that were imprisoned wrongly, that spent 20 years or so in prison until somehow or other they were it was found out that they were not really the ones who had committed the crimes. And they determined that by using DNA or some other kind of modern method that is used for determining who was there at the scene of the crime. And sometimes it wasn't that person at all. So that person may feel that I am unjustifiably being punished for something that I did not do. And he or she may spend all that time in prison knowing that they were not in the wrong. But nobody has told them that you're suffering not because another person accused you and the court found you guilty. No, they don't hear that. They don't hear that from anybody except the devotees if they're really, really lucky. They should be told that, yes, you've done something in the past which is causing you to have to suffer like this. But don't try to take revenge against those persons who put you in this situation, because if they did so wrongfully or out of ignorance, they're going to have to suffer their own reactions. So as devotees of the Lord, we're not really hoping that other people are going to have to suffer for making us feel bad or making us lose money or making us, hurting one of our children or something like that. We don't have to pray for vengeance. Or we don't have to try to set up vengeance. In other words, I remember one case that was rather pitiable, and that was that a young child was abused or either killed by a person, and the father of the child knew that this person was coming in at the airport with guards around him, you know, someone to keep him from getting away. And he was going to have to go and pay for his suffering. But the father pretended to be talking on the telephone, and when this person came within reach of them, the father pulled out a gun and shot the guy. And so because of that, I'm not sure what happened to the person that did the shooting. Many people would feel that he was justified in doing that because it was his son that was hurt. And who would not want to take vengeance, take revenge against a person who hurt one of your children? But it is stated, these are reactions that are coming not only to us, but also to our child who was hurt. This person, even though he appears to be the one who has caused my child to suffer, he is not the original cause of that suffering. It was something that my child did in the past, probably to that same individual, to cause that person to suffer as well. So this concept of karma is a very intricate thing, and it's not easy to bring oneself to the position of saying, I just got what I deserved. But if we really want peace of mind, and we don't want to have to spend all of our lives wanting to hurt somebody in return, or wanting to get vengeance of some kind or other, if we don't want to have to put up with that unpleasantness, we have to say to Krishna, all right, my Lord, this is the material world. You put me here, and your material energy has arranged for my suffering right now at the hands of this person. So please help me to understand that this is not really that person's fault, but it's my own fault that I'm having to suffer the way I am. And please help me not to wish for this other person to suffer just as I'm suffering now. So if we can do that, then our lives become much more peaceful. And we think that everything is working under the hand of the Supreme Lord. It is said, of course, as we've heard it before, not a blade of grass moves anywhere in this universe without the sanction of the Supreme Lord. So if Krishna has that much control over the movement of a blade of grass in the wind, we can be certain that in our lives, especially our lives as devotees of Krishna, that he's going to minimize our suffering, but he's going to give us what we need to keep our heads turned toward him so that we no longer have to come back into this material world at the time of our departure from these bodies. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments that anyone would like to make, please? All right, then we thank everyone for joining us this morning. All of you who are listening in online or by radio telephone, we thank you very much for spending some part of your day. We hope that this has been beneficial to you. I'm sure that what I've said this morning was not anything new to most of those persons who are listening in. But sometimes we have to hear things again and again and again in order to get it firmly fixed in our minds. So for all of you who are listening in, we offer our respectful obeisances because you're just like desire trees. You fulfill the desires of everyone, and you're full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Vanchakalpata rubhyascha kripa sinvyevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Shri Radha Kalachandidam Ki Jai, Gaura Premananda.